We're in Leviticus chapter 15, 1-33 tonight, the believer's upright response to depravity and secret sins. One of the most difficult but important steps a believer must take in his walk is to face and handle his own private depravity and secret sins. Of course, often to be at ease, he tries to hide this from others or tries to deny it. These would be the things that we would be most embarrassed if others found out about, and yet they're still sins. However, private depravity and secret sins have to be faced and overcome if we are to fellowship with a holy God, and they can be overcome in God's grace, resulting in God's peace, as Leviticus chapter 15 reveals. The cases of uncleanness in Leviticus 15 most likely deal with discharges from human reproductive organs. This is from Dallas Seminary's Bible Knowledge Commentary, page 194, commentary in the Old Testament. And the subject material is ranged in a figure of speech known as a chiasmus. I don't know if you're familiar with a chiasmus, but you have subject A, then subject B, then subject B prime, which matches subject B, and then out to subject A prime, which matches subject A. So it moves in sort of an inverted form. And for example, you have male chronic discharges in Leviticus 15, 1-15, followed by male periodic discharges in Leviticus 15, 16-18, followed by female periodic discharges in Leviticus 15, 19-24, followed in turn by female chronic discharges in Leviticus 15, 25-30. Now, this figure of speech is by far the most stately and dignified presentation of a subject, and is always used in the most solemn and important portions of Scripture. So, even though this passage deals with very, very sensitive stuff, it was organized in a way to elevate it as being very important. So, what we're going to do, for the sake of decency and noting the great importance of the topics involved, this lesson presents the broad application of depravity and secret sins without delving into the specifics. I've chosen, in a group like this and also with the recording that we have going on the web, instead of going into any of the detail in the passages themselves, I summarize it. And I would encourage you to read it on your own in private and so forth to understand it. But the lesson is invaluable. So we'll just cover the basic lesson itself. Under the Mosaic Law, chronic unhealthy discharges described in Leviticus 15, 1-15 and 24-30, both of the man on the one hand and then the woman on the other, these chronic discharges were caused by diseases arising from God's judgment on sinful conduct. We know this because of an interesting statement that appears in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, and then again in verse 21. In Deuteronomy 28:15, Moses, writing under the Mosaic Covenant, said, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then if you go down to verse 21, you see which one of those are. "The Lord shall make the disease cleave to you until he has consumed you from off of the land where you go to possess it." So disease was one of the judgments of God because of sin. So when a man or a woman had a chronic discharge, this is an unnatural discharge, something that went on for a prolonged period of time or it was extremely severe, that indicated divine discipline because the person had performed a sin. Now, on the other hand, natural periodic discharges that both men and women have, they were not judgment for personal actions of sin, for either the man or the woman would be ceremonially unclean after such a discharge and merely had to wash and wait before returning to group fellowship. You can check verses 16-18 and 19-24. There's no sacrifice that is demanded for that at all. It's just wash and be clean. So it's not for an act of sin that symbolizes. That symbolizes something else. Such normal discharges typologically reveal that sinful depravity is passed from one generation to the next by human reproduction. So it has to be handled by salvation by faith in Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now that is dealing with acts of sin, but the reason for that is that all are sinners. David in Psalm 51, I think it's verse 7, correct me on that, it's either verse 7 or 11, I forget where it was, when he was admitting his sinful act with Bathsheba, he says, "In sin my mother conceived me." And in the context, he's talking not about his mother's sin, about his sin. So he was a sinner at conception. That's another reason why we believe a person is a person at the point of conception, because he's guilty of sin. So there's original sin. That's what it's talking about. And this is why every person needs to believe from Christ as a Savior. And that's why we have John 3:16 that says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." However, number three, in cases where a sinful act led to God's discipline of chronic discharges from one's reproductive organs, besides the wash and wait requirements, he had to sacrifice two doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And that's in verses 14 and 15, verses 29 and 30. This fact teaches that the guilty needs forgiveness, that's the sin offering, and rededication, that's the burnt offering to God. So apparently the sin that was involved needed to be handled and needed to be forgiven. But then a person needed to be rededicated. The sin represented a departure from the Lord. So there are two steps. You have to find forgiveness, but then you have to change your direction and go back towards the Lord. That's why you have the two-bird sacrifice. Now, the fact that this chronic condition could go unnoticed unless reported by the afflicted typologically indicates that under the law, it was God's judgment for a secret act of sin. And it might have been a thought that was horrendous, or it might have been a secret act of some other kind. We don't know. So fitting the thrust of modesty in handling secret sinful acts, the least expensive offering of small birds was required for the atonement. See, normally for a sin offering or a burnt offering, you would have a lamb or a goat, I forget which it was, or a ram, more expensive offerings. But in the case of these secret sins, just the little birds. Now, the little birds could be used for something else if a person was poor, or if they're a woman, for example, who needed ritual cleansing after the birth of a child, and so forth. So when a person brought the birds, you really couldn't tell, if you were the priest or anyone else, what it was for. So what it did, it kept this issue private. And that way it would encourage people before the Lord to go ahead and handle the private sin this way, because it kept a degree of secrecy about it. So the little birds, you know, wasn't too much of a thing. If it was a lamb or a sheep or something, it was more of an obvious sin, and it might be talked about. The person might, the priest might ask, "Well, what was it?" And he would say, "Well, I stole my uncle's sheep or something." So, you know, and here he is paying the 20% and everything. But secret sins, God covered it. This really gives me relief, because when I was a child, I remember hearing that at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to play a video of all the sins that we've done so the whole church sees. And I was horrified as a child, thinking that would be a terrible, you know, it'd be like a purgatory. But that's not the way God's going to deal with that. He's going to deal with individuals. And you know, we'll all be dealing with ourselves before the Lord. We're not going to be focusing on someone else. Thank goodness. And when this whole thing's over with, it's going to be a wonderful time, because God's going to show the value of each believer in the church body. So, in fact, the Bible says, "Then every man shall have praise of the Lord." So it's going to be a wonderful time. And the happiest people that the bad things are burned up will be the individuals themselves who have the things burned up. But we have to keep in mind, God is very sensitive to the need for modesty in reference to secret sins. However, even secret sins were intolerable to God and had to be faced and handled. And I believe I can read this so much, a part of it, at least verses 31 through about 32. "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that has the issue," and so forth. So, in other words, if this secret sin wasn't handled, just because it was secret didn't mean you couldn't handle it, because if it was secret and you didn't handle it, you went to the tabernacle, you could die. So even secret sins are serious sins, and God wants them taken care of. Now, this explains the experience of the woman with the chronic reproductive discharge in Mark chapter 5. I'd like to spend some time here, because this is very interesting how the Lord handled this one. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. "And a certain woman who had had an issue or a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. That's a very long time. And this was something that was a chronic condition from the reproductive system. And it also had come about because apparently of some secret sin. Now, until this time, we're not aware that anyone else, but maybe her close associates would have known this. And it's interesting, Jesus himself did not expose the specific condition she did. But it's very interesting. Notice what happens. And had suffered many things from many doctors, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Healthcare was a problem then, and it is a problem today. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Actually, if I but touch the tassel of his garment. There was an outer garment that rabbis wore. It was a blue cloth that was rimmed in tassels that were gold. And the rabbis, when they wrapped this around, and the end of the cloth would come up back over the shoulder, and the corner would be between the shoulder blades. And that's where the very lowest tassel would be. And she thought, if I just touch the tip of the tassel without touching him, no one including him will know it. Because she was afraid, see, if she touched him, normally she would make him unclean. But she was so desperate to be healed, and she was so embarrassed to have that secret sin or that secret condition revealed, she just touched the tassel behind his shoulder blades when everybody was crowding around thinking that he would never know. And then she and faith would be healed. So she was horrified when he found out. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, the hemorrhage was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone forth from him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And of course the woman is horrified at this point. He knows. Notice, he's not explaining what's going on. He just said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She blurted it out. Now that was her prerogative, she could do so. But she was so grateful that he had healed her. And she thought, oh, I'm now in trouble because I've made a rabbi unclean. She blurted it out. She didn't know what else to do. And notice how Jesus handled her. He said unto her, daughter. The word daughter in the vocative, the vocative is a case that is used when you're addressing someone. It is an address of kind friendship towards a woman or towards a girl that a superior like a rabbi would offer. So he's being very gentle with her. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be completely whole of your plague. Now, when he healed her, this stalled Jesus from healing Jairus' daughter, and Jairus' daughter died. And she was a girl of 12 years of age. In other words, there's a connection here. About the time that this woman had this plague given to her, the daughter was born. But this woman's condition was so important, it was worth even the death of this girl that Jesus would later raise from the dead to address it. Because it dealt with a secret sin, and he wanted her to know how you would deal it. So the lesson here is, if there is secret sin, according to the Lord Jesus himself who intercedes for us, our faith in him, our faith that he will forgive us, is abundant. And the cleansing is so complete that we can actually go in peace. It's forgiven. A lot of times we're horrified if we face a secret sin because often it's extremely, we're humiliated that in our own selves before the Lord that we might have performed. But God says, if you confess it, I clean it. And you can go in peace in regards to your relationship to me. So this is a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. So what a hope for those who have failed in the realm of secret sins. Our Lord graciously gives immense forgiveness and peace over these sins through faith in him. So the lesson is, we need to realize that we are depraved sinners at conception and are capable of depraved secret sinful actions. However, these acts can be fully overcome in God's great grace and resulting peace. So may we face and triumph over our depravity and even secret sinful acts by God's grace, confessing them to God to find his full forgiveness and resulting great peace. God is always a being, even though he's perfect and perfectly holy, He's always approachable. And even on something that we're embarrassed before the Lord about, it's not a problem. He knew all about it before we were born. He wants us to bring it to Him. He's trustworthy. And the very fact that He, I think, is so neat here, He used the two doves and two young pigeons so it would cloak the issue to the priest and anyone else who was around. They wouldn't know really what the cause was because you could use this for different things. God is more than willing to cover for us. And notice, it wasn't Jesus who revealed what the problem was. It was the woman. But when she revealed it, He, in order to save face for her in front of the whole crowd, said, "Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Be healed of your plague." And that would bring her back into society. And that's really very important. Jesus is very concerned about her relationship with the other people around her. So we can trust God to be aware of our needs. We can trust God to be sensitive. And we can trust God, but we've got to face Him. Because sin is sin, no matter what it is. And it's intolerable to God, and He wants us to handle that.